You know, Sunday is my favorite day of the week. I love Sundays. What a way to start our week off. Praise and worshiping the Lord. I love to do that. I love to hear the music that we sing. I love to sing along. I love the message that's behind the music. I look forward to seeing friends and family on Sundays. It's something I really enjoy. I love to hear God's word through our pastor. I love to learn something about God and learn something about myself on Sundays. I love to serve my church. Today, I'm serving in a different capacity than I would normally serve. Normally, I would serve with my hands through my works. You could say that I'm uncomfortable and somewhat unfamiliar with what I'm doing today, but I'm okay with that. I'm totally okay with being uncomfortable. Because when I look back on my life, when I'm uncomfortable, that usually means I'm in a place of growth. And that's really the type of Christian I want to be. The kind of Christian I want to be is one that's not afraid to be uncomfortable, not afraid to be transparent, and one that is intentional about his faith. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. So that's why I stand before you today. Now, I will tell you that I'm 50 years old this year. I will be 50 in 3 months. And for the better part of my life, I have lived a life apart from God. I did not have God in my life. Why? Sin. I lived a life apart from God. What is sin? Well, sin is actions by which people rebel against God, miss his purpose for their life, and surrender to the power of evil rather than the power of God. That's what sin is, and that's what I did. Now I want to be transparent today, and I will give you an example of my rebellion towards God, and just one, because there are many if you go 50 years living apart from God, so I could talk about that for days. So I'll give you one example. A few years ago, my wife and I, we sat down across from each other, and we asked this question. If there was one thing you could change about the other person, what would it be? Well, my wife looked at me and she said, Chuck, the one thing I would change about you is that I want you to be the spiritual leader in our home. I said, no. I can't be that for you. I won't be that for you because I am not a spiritual person. Now, when I walked away from that conversation with my wife, I felt agitated. And I felt offended. It had nothing to do with my wife because my wife has been a true blessing in my life. It had everything to do with my rebellion towards God. One thing I've learned through discipleship is that when I look back on my life, I had a deep rebellion towards him. It's funny because if you would ask me any time in my life, did I believe in God? I would have said yes. And I even prayed to God. But I didn't understand God. I didn't know who God was. And I certainly didn't understand anything about prayer. I tried to package God, and I tried to conform God to fit my lifestyle. One thing I've learned through discipleship is that we don't conform God to our lifestyle. We conform to him. We conform to God. The first time that I heard that God takes sin seriously, and so should we, was right here in this church. That was the first time. And that God will do anything in his power, short of sin, to have a relationship with me. Right here. Now I'm a real visual person. And I'll tell you what that, I'm going to show you what I thought that looked like. I thought that God was looking down upon me when I would sin, and God would just say, Chuck Zilke, sinning again. I'm out of here. And God would leave me. Because God can't be where sin is, right? Well, now after I've read the Bible and I've learned a lot more about sin, let me show you what that looks like now. You see, God is always with me. God never leaves me. He never leaves you. When I sin, I leave God. I made a choice. I separated myself from God. I rejected God. I rebelled against God. It's a choice that I make. Sin is a choice that we make. Now, actions by which people rebel against God is free will. It's free will. God gives us a choice. What God doesn't give us a choice in are the consequences that come along with sin when we sin. God doesn't give us a choice in that. There are earthly consequences to sin, and we know that those consequences have a ripple effect on others and on future generations. Sin runs deep. But there's a real terrible other consequence to sin, and that is God punishes sin. There's a punishment for sin. Now, my question was this. Why does God punish sin? Why does he care? Why does God care? Well, you could go back and say, well, God takes sin seriously, and that he takes it so seriously that he has a punishment for it. And that's a correct way of looking at it. But there's a better answer. You see, punishment is a vital part of justice. And with no consequences, there is no justice. Now, it won't take you very long when you read the Bible to figure out one thing about God. He is a just God, and he does not let sin go unpunished. What does that punishment look like? Now, I'm going to spare you the imagery that goes along with that, okay? And I'm going to be real frank and blunt with you. God's punishment is this. It is eternal separation from him. We will be eternally separated from God if we live in sin. That's the punishment. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? Eternal is forever. Think about how short our lives are. I had some life lessons about how precious life was when I was very young. In high school, I had three classmates die. Two in separate automobile accidents and one from cancer. They were friends of mine. When I was 22, my 19-year-old brother was killed in front of our house in a motorcycle accident. My only brother. When I was 35 years old, my 32-year-old cousin died from a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the neck. Life is precious and life is short. Forever is a long time. Now, there are three things I want you to understand about sin, and I'm going to move into grace. One, God does not let sin go unpunished. Fact. Two, God's punishment fits the offense against him. Yes, when you sin, you offend God. And three, this is the most important part about sin. We cannot defeat sin apart from God. We have to have God in our lives to defeat sin. Now I want to move on to grace. This morning when I walked out of my house, man, I tell you, I took a deep breath because that morning air is my favorite air of the day. I just love the fragrance in the air in the morning. I looked at the trees in my yard. I looked at the flowers. I looked at the grass. And I thanked God for his grace. You see, that kind of grace is called common grace. And God extends common grace to believers and non-believers alike. We all get it. We all get that. Now, we're Christians, and we live under a different type of grace. We live under God's saving grace. We sing a song about it. It's called Amazing Grace, because it is so amazing. Now, we just have to do two things to get God's saving grace, to accept God's saving grace. And that is, one, we repent from our sins, and two, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And with that, we get forgiveness of sins and a promise of everlasting eternal life with him. I think of it more as a guarantee than a promise, because God keeps his promises. It's a guarantee. Now, I love the word repentance, because let me show you what repentance looks like. When you repent, you turn to God, you say, God, I, Chuck Zilke, agree with you that what I'm doing is a sin, and I won't do it anymore. I'll turn away from it. I'm done with that. That's what repentance looks like. Now, repentance really is, what it really is repentance is a change in direction. For me, I was walking away from God, I turned 180 degrees, and now I'm moving towards God. It's a change in direction. That's what repentance is. It's a choice that we make to repent. Now, grace is a gift that we don't deserve, that we can't earn, but God loves us so abundantly that he extends it to us. Now, when I think of grace, I think about it this way. Why would God extend one of his attributes to us? God is eternal. That's an attribute that God possesses that we do not possess. We are not eternal beings. God is. Look at this body. Does this look eternal? We are not eternal beings. We are only eternal through God's salvation, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can be eternal. And I can't put my mind around that gift because my mind is finite. It's limited. And I can't understand fully God's love for us. But he is going to give us an opportunity to be eternal. It just blows my mind. Blows my mind. Now, when I was going through discipleship, one of the big questions I had was purpose. What is our purpose? What is my purpose? What is humanity's purpose? Now, when I think of humanity, I think of Adam and Eve. The Hebrew translation for Adam is humanity, and the Hebrew translation for Eve is life. Together, man and woman represent humanity and life. God created them, and he created them for a purpose. What does the Bible say about purpose? Well, I'll tell you. The Bible says that God created man and that he created him for his glory. Therefore, according to the Bible, our purpose, humanity's purpose, is to glorify God. Now we're going to go to the Bible. I have the New Living Translation. I'm going to go to chapter 43 in Isaiah, verse 7. I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them." It was I who created them. Well, now that we know what purpose, our purpose is, what does it look like to glorify God? It's a real question, isn't it? Well, we are told to worship the Lord with gladness and to know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, right? We are his people. The word Lord, by the way, means master, but it also means owner. He made us, and we are his. God made us, and we are his. Part of what that looks like from our standpoint is to acknowledge that fact, to acknowledge that God is the creator, and we are the created, and we are to praise and worship him as such. Now, we also fulfill our purpose by living in relationship with and faithfully serving God. That's how we do it. We live in relationship with and we faithfully serve God. That's how we do it. What's implied in that statement? Full time. That's what's implied in that statement. We're not part-time Christians, are we? I'm not a part-time Christian. I'm a full-time Christian. It's easy to be a Christian on Sundays. It's not so easy Monday through Saturday, is it? We have to be intentional about our faith. So I don't miss church. I don't miss church. And when I go out Monday through Friday, I do things that keep me in God's Word. I study God's Word every day. It's one way I can glorify God. But I make it a point to talk to about God to somebody every day. Every day I want to have a conversation about God. And not because I want to tell somebody or show off to somebody about how much I know about God. I just like talking about God, and I want to learn about God. Sometimes I end up witnessing to people. We are commissioned to do that. We need to witness to people. And sometimes I am listening. I'm being a good listener because that's what God calls us to do. But I just like talking about God. That's one way I can keep myself grounded in faith. We have to be intentional Christians, and that's what I am. Now, because God created us in his image, it is not possible for us to fulfill our purpose apart from him, living in sin. We cannot fulfill our purpose living apart from God. That's a fact. That's a fact. Now, this is my favorite part about purpose. You see, God has a unique plan for me. God has a unique plan for you. Everybody in here, God has a unique plan, a unique purpose for you. Some of you in here have already realized that, and you are living that out. Some of you are like me, you're on your way to figuring that out, and some of you may have just heard that for the first time in here. I don't know. But you have a unique plan. God made you a unique plan. I want you to understand this, though, about purpose and that unique plan, that whatever your plan looks like, it will ultimately result in his glory. Your plan will ultimately result in glorifying God, and that makes you special. That makes you special. You have a unique plan. The one thing I want to talk to you about today is my transformation, my personal transformation. I've been through an amazing transformation. If you're going to take Bible study, you're going to go through transformation, you want to be transformed, and you want to use a discipleship program to do that, you're going to need something. You're going to need a bridge. You're going to need a bridge. You're going to need a bridge from your head to your heart. That's what you're going to need. I didn't want to take a Bible study because my rebellion was getting in the way of that. But when I took Bible study, I opened my bridge. I said, let's see what God's word can do. Can God's word transform me? I opened my bridge. If I didn't open my bridge, I would have gained a lot of knowledge and zero transformation. It's another choice that we make. Zero transformation. We need a bridge. What has been my transformation? I guess you could say on a basic level, y'all went from godlessness to godliness. It's a great transformation, isn't it? Yes, it is. But really for me, my faith has been increased. That's the difference in me. I was a man of weak faith. Now I'm a man of strong faith, thanks to our Bible study and this church and the people that are sitting in around this room right now. I used to think that faith meant believing in something that you couldn't see, believing in something that you couldn't feel, and believing in something that you couldn't hear. Wrong again. Let me tell you the way I feel. I feel a sense of joy, a sense of peace that I never felt before. I never had that feeling in my life. The only change in my life is that I now am in a relationship with God. And so I feel the joy and I feel the peace. Now, you can't lie to yourself and you can't fake emotion. You know how you feel. So I know how I feel. It's awesome to have that feeling, a sense of joy, a sense of peace. I hear God's word for me through the Bible, through my pastor, through you people, through circumstances I'm placed in, and for me in dreams. God speaks to me in dreams. I see God primarily in the good that people do and the choices that they make. Christian people are expected to make good decisions every day. Every day. And when I see people making tough decisions, I see God in that. I see God in that. I see God in this creation. I always have. Let me tell you what faith really is. Faith is this. Faith is a complete trust and loyalty to God that results in a willingness to hear His word and a readiness to do whatever God calls us to do without hesitating. That's what faith is. Okay. Do you completely trust and are you loyal to God? And do you hear His word? And when you hear His word, do you act accordingly? Let's use me as an example. I find it's easy to attend church Sabbath. God prescribes us, commands us, tells us to observe Sabbath day. Well, I love Sabbath day. So that's an easy It's easy for me to obey. Okay? Easy for me to obey. How about when God says to you, on June 12th, 2016, you're going to get up and preach, and you're not a preacher? How about that? There's always a little voice, isn't there, saying, nah, you don't need to do that. You're not a preacher. You're a contractor. Don't preach. We have to recognize that voice. And we have to shut it down. I didn't hesitate when I had the opportunity because I knew I had to do it. I had to be obedient to God. And I'm going to put God first in my life. I'm not going to disobey God. I'm not going to rebel against God anymore. Transformation. It's an amazing what God can do in your life. Amazing. Now I have one more thing to talk to you about today. And that is who God is. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to talk about God's attributes. Some of God's attributes. Not all of them, but some of them. So I think it's a good way to learn about who God is. Now, there are two types of attributes. It's important to know. There are attributes that God possesses and God possesses alone, and there are attributes that we possess along with God. When God created us, when it says that we were created in man's image and God's likeness, it means that we share attributes with God. Doesn't mean that we look like him. We have God-like attributes. When God designed us, he gave us some attributes. There are attributes that are specific to God, and God possesses those alone. Those are called incommunicable attributes. The attributes that we possess with God are called communicable attributes. Let's talk about some of God's attributes. God is eternal. I already talked about that, right? God is eternal. God is immutable. It means that God doesn't change. God is the same. He is consistent. We change, don't we? God is independent and self-sufficient. The other day, last week, I had a conversation with an atheist. He told me that he was independent and self-sufficient. I said, no, you're not. You are codependent and totally dependent upon God. That's an attribute that God possesses and you don't possess, my friend. He said, give me an example. I said, God created Earth. He created the atmosphere around it. There's an element in it called oxygen. If God takes away that oxygen, what are you going to do about that, Mr. Independent? And he looked at me, and he didn't say anything. And I said, I'll tell you what you're going to do about it. You're going to die. In 5 minutes, you'll be flopping on the ground like a fish. That was my visual. Anyway. God is independent and self-sufficient. We're not. We're totally codependent upon God. God is holy, isn't he? God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. God is love. God is patient. There's a lot of attributes of God. This is an incomplete list. God's attributes are awesome. We share some attributes with him. That's how we are God-like. And the more of those attributes that we use in life, the more we become like God. And that's the goal. That's the goal. God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, and God is omnipresent, the three omnis. That's what I call them. The word omni is Greek, and it means all. When we talk about God's attributes, we say God is all. It means he encompasses all of that attribute. He's just not a little part of that attribute. He is all of that. That's important to know about God. The word omnipotent means that God is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. Omniscient means that God is all-knowing. God knows everything there is to know about any subject, everything. God is all-knowledge. God is omnipresent. That means that God is in all places at all times. Okay? There's a pastor, an old-school pastor, George and I talked about him. His name is Josh McDowell. He writes a lot of books. I see some people shaking their head. They've read his books, have heard him preach. He explained the three omnis in a way that I really love. And I use those in my life. I'm going to share with you what he says. God is omnipotent. It means that God is all-powerful. Think about it this way. God can do it. God can do it. God is omniscient. God knows it. He knows it. And God is omnipresent. God is here right now. God is here. So God can do it. He knows it, and he's here. That's our God. I have a story for you. The other day, well, not the other day, it was a month ago, I was painting for a lady. I was hired to paint her kitchen and do some wall repair in this kitchen. She's a new customer to me. She's a retired lady. And we were getting to know each other. And when we get to know each other, we talk about family, right? How's your family? You talk about your wife and your kids. So I told her, I said, you know, I have a family member right now that's ill. He has stage 4 cancer, and he is in a battle for his life. And she immediately said to me, she said, hey, would you like me to put him on our prayer list at church? And I was like, oh, yes, would you please do that? I would love if you would do that. Please do that. And then she threw me for a curveball. She said, how do you want me to pray? How do you want me to pray? I told you I'm a real visual person, so I was like, lady, I don't care. I was thinking to myself, get on your knees, cross your hands, bow your head, do a handstand, I don't care, pray, right? Whatever works for you. she knew I didn't know what she was talking about. And she said, "Do you want me to pray for comfort? Do you want me to pray for comfort?" And I said, "Comfort? No, no, I don't want you to pray for comfort. We're praying for healing. I want you to pray for healing." She said, "I didn't mean anything by it. It just sounds like stage 4 cancer. Sounds like he's in bad shape." So he's in real bad shape. But no, we're praying for healing. Now, when I was driving home, I couldn't get that off my mind. And I started thinking about the attributes that God possesses. And then I realized I will never, ever pray for comfort for my brother-in-law, ever. I don't care if the doctor says, "No, it's not going to make it. We're done with treatments." I don't care if his wife gives up, if he gives up, if our whole family gives up, if everybody in the world gives up. As long as he's still alive, I will never pray for comfort. Amen. Because I will not limit God in prayer. I will not limit God in prayer. God can do it. God knows it, and he is here. Why would I limit God in prayer? And I got home, I was fired up. I jumped out of my truck, slammed the door, thinking about God. I will never, ever limit God in prayer. Pray big. Pray big. Our God can do it. One thing that George taught me about prayer is this. What if it's my prayer that God uses to heal my brother-in-law? What if it's your prayer and you pray for comfort? Never limit God in prayer. If you learn one thing from me today, don't limit our God. Now I'm done. I have one last thing I'll say. I'll close out with this. I want you to know this. I love my journey through discipleship. I'm never done learning. I know that. I'll never be done learning. This is going to be a journey until the end of my days. But I can tell you this much about God. I'm going to do a little visual here. When you place yourself under God's authority, when you yield to God, when you commit to God, he will give you the power to see it through. Because that is his will. Thank you.
So in my life, we're specifically packaged so that we might get nuggets, that we might get just pieces of truth to grab onto. Because I believe that God uses all kinds of people in all kinds of places in all kinds of times to accomplish his purposes. And his purpose is that we would know him, as Chuck talked so wonderfully about. God's purpose is to know you, for you to know him. And he has revealed his purposes in his word. And God is absolutely crazy about you. And about every person that ever was, ever is, or ever will be. And so we invite you at this church to respond. Weekly, I invite you to respond after a message. We invite you to respond in study. We invite you to respond in community. We invite you to respond in prayer. Your phrase, "I don't care how you do it, just do it." It's kind of what we do, right? It's to just say, position yourself. Position yourself to know this God who is absolutely crazy about you, who can and will do infinitely more, exceedingly more than we could ask or imagine. So several years ago, there was a prayer of a wife that I would like my husband to be the spiritual leader of my home. Now, if you hang around here very long, you'll hear from me that I say that God always answers our prayer. It's not always the answer we want, but he always answers. Yes, no, or you got a little work to do. Now, we love the yeses, right? We love those. We don't like the noes. But that's that omniscience about God. He knows more than we do. So there's just stuff that's kind of like God's apparent when he says, "Well, it's just because." But then there's that other piece of growing, and see what I want to do through you. You see, there's a great movie called God's Not Dead. It must be so good they made two of them. But the phrase in that movie is, if you're not dead, God's not done. Well, that's your message today. If you're not dead, God's not done. And he has some great plans in store for you. The question is, will you respond? Will you position yourself to hear him? And then obey him. Chuck, we are so blessed that you heard, that you responded, and that you continue to respond. Does that mean Chuck is perfect? Stacy, is he perfect? She's not going to answer that question because he drove today. But God's not done. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. It just means that we position ourselves. We have to intentionally position ourselves before God to see what he might want to do in our life. And so I want to invite you to do that right now, to position yourself in prayer before God. God, we are here, and we have heard, both today and in the prior weeks, some amazing things that you have done in what appears to be some amazing lives. And God, I guess for many of us, we wonder, can you and will you do that in my life? And Lord, the resounding answer that we see throughout your word is yes, absolutely. And so, Lord, I want to lift up my friends, my family in this church today. And Lord, I want to pray for them that as many might be praying right now, that they don't really know you, but they really want to know you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in powerful ways through your word, through the witness of your community, through stories, through lives of transformation, through moments in time, through dreams. The simple fact that you are our God and that you are crazy about us. And it's your desire to spend forever with us. And so those simple truths, Lord, I pray that you would make known to each person in this room. And I recognize, God, that we got to do something to do that. We've got to position ourselves to hear that, to receive that, to respond to it. And so, Lord, if there are people right now in this place positioning themselves to hear from you, Lord, I believe we've already heard from you through Chuck, through your words to him. But I pray that you would speak now to those who are crying out to you. That they would hear the simple words, that they are loved. Or maybe it's words, Lord, that they need to hear, like, you're forgiven. You're free. I'll help you. We'll get through this together. One day, you'll see clearly. Father, I thank you that you are the God who never, ever gives up on us. And I pray, oh God, that as we position ourselves before you, that truth would be continually reinforced to us. That we would not just see, not just hear, but we would know that we are loved. And out of that love, you do amazingly, exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. So help us to open our eyes and to open our ears, to experience, to know that kind of love. that's tied to a grace that's unconditional and a mercy that's new every day. With a God who never, ever lets go. So Lord, help us to grab your hand, to allow you to both take us, to come with us, and to surround us, so that we might discover all the greatness of who you are and what you have created us to be, as we seek to follow you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. So again, Lord, we thank you for the witness of what you have done in the lives of so many. And we thank you, God, for what you are doing in our life. And we pray that we would continue to follow you all the days of our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.